All right, open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 51 as we begin tonight. We're back in Isaiah. I had a couple weeks off here, and thankful for Fred and Zach Lancaster for preaching. Got to listen to both of those. We're back in this book, and we're working our way through, and we're just in a part of the book where you can't go fast. Now maybe I've been saying that for a while here, but every week I can't go too fast because it's so good. You might need to help me advance the slide here. We are in kind of part two of Isaiah, section two, if you will, kind of the latter half of the book. What we're seeing are these four servant songs there in the purple. In other words, these are four poems, or we call them songs, that talk about a servant who will come, and this servant will save the people and take their sin, will suffer for their sin. And that, of course, we know is Jesus. And what's happening in this section, tonight we are right here, chapter 51 and most of 52, there's kind of this going back and forth between two messages. And both messages have to do about salvation. The people need to be saved, and they need to be saved in two different ways. Number one, message of salvation, number one is, y'all are exiles in Babylon, you need to be brought back home to Jerusalem. And God's saying, trust me, I will save you. Don't give in, don't worship the idols of Babylon. Babylon is going to fall, and I'm going to be the one to save you, physically bring you back to the land. But they had a much deeper problem. Just getting back to Israel isn't going to fix everything. They need someone who will rescue them from their sin. And that's what these servant songs are all about. And so it's kind of this going back and forth in this section between those two messages. Salvation from Babylon, salvation from sin. Now, next time, Lord willing, we're going to be in the fourth servant song. And that's the one that you guys know the best. It's Isaiah 53, part of 52, but Isaiah 53, which we all know so well. And I'm excited to get there because studying that song, Isaiah 53, in its context is really beautiful. But we have to set the stage even this week as we talk about this going back and forth. Salvation from Babylon, then salvation from sin. The text tonight is God's talking about how strong he is. He's bragging kind of about how strong he is. And he's able to save the people. He's able to save them and bring them back into the land. And there's a lot of boasting that God does about his power. And do you know, it's actually good for our souls as Christians to hear God boasting. You ever think about that? It's good for us as Christians. It's good for our soul to hear the God of all the earth thunder about his own strength. Because you know what that does? You know what that does? That bolsters our faith. That bolsters our confidence in God. And life is about trusting God. That's what life is all about. Because as we walk through life, we have to decide, am I going to trust that his way is really the way I'm going to live my life? Am I going to trust God when he allows suffering into my life that I don't agree with? Will I trust God when my friends or my family members don't and they abandon God? Will I trust God? And so hearing God thunder about his own strength is good for us. And we see that tonight as God thunders to his people, listen to me, I can and I will save you. Now we got a lot of verses to cover, so look now at verses 1 to 8. I'm not going to read all of 1 to 8, but I want to summarize what is going on in these verses. In verses 1 to 8 of chapter 51, God is speaking to faithful Jews, to the faithful Jews, to the remnant in Babylon, and he tells them to listen. So here's kind of the words for the blank. Listen up, the Lord will save you. Look at verse 1, Isaiah 51, verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Okay, who is supposed to listen? Well, this is not a scolding section. This This is God talking to the people who are paying attention. This is God talking. He's saying, listen up, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. He's trying to bolster their resolve to trust him. And he keeps saying over, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Look at verse 4, give attention to me. Look at verse 7, listen to me, you who know righteousness. So he's calling the faithful, listen up, listen up, listen up. And what does he want the faithful to hear? Well, he wants to remind them that his salvation is coming. In fact, three times he says these words, my salvation. Look at verse 5. There's this phrase, my righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out. Verse 6, but my salvation will be forever and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Verse 8, but my righteousness will be forever and my salvation to all generations. So here's big picture. God's telling in these first 8 verses, listen up, the faithful, because my salvation is coming. And then what he does is he gives proof. He said, it's kind of like, do your eyeballs need proof that I will save? Do your eyes need proof that I'm able to save? And he gives these different examples of things that they are to look to get proof that God is able. Look at verse 2 for one. Here's proof that God is able to save. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. So to the exiles in Babylon, their numbers, in a sense, are kind of like dwindling. And do you need proof that God is able to save you? Well, look to Abraham. Here's example, exhibit A on how God's able to take one guy and make a nation out of him. Don't fear. God hasn't abandoned your people. There's hope for your nation. Then do you need more proof of God's power? Well, here's somewhere else you can look to proof. Look at verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. They who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever. And my righteousness will never be dismayed. So God's saying, do you need proof of my salvation? Listen, my salvation outlasts earth itself. That's the kind of salvation I want to know about. Then again, do your eyes need more proof of God's ability to save? Verse 8 says this. It says that the moths and the worms will actually eat up God's enemies, but God's righteousness and salvation will prevail. So God is making these big claims, saying, listen up, listen up, listen up. I'm able to save. And you need examples. Here they are. God is bragging about his power. This bragging, boasting of God is intended to encourage the people. Do you remember back in, so as we started here, chapters 40 and so on, the very first words we saw in chapter 40 were comfort, comfort my people. That's a big part of what this message, this section is all about. Stay resolved in your trust of God. It's to comfort the people and to the idea behind comfort isn't just you're sad and I'm consoling you. It's also to encourage and to bolster strength. Look at verse 3 and you get this message of comfort again. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places. Then again, skip ahead to verse 12. That idea again. I am he who comforts you. I love hearing God boast about his ability to save. Have you ever heard someone who's like really bad at something brag about how good they are at it? It's a little pathetic. That's not what this is. When God brags about his ability to save, that gives us strength. That makes me go, yeah, I'm on the right side to be trusting God, even when nobody else is. I love that. Okay, so that's verses 1 through 8 of chapter 51. Then what we get are three sections that start with the words wake or awake or wake up. So it's kind of like there's three wake-up calls. The first wake-up call is Israel calling up to God, wake up, wake up. The next two sections are God calling down to Israel, and he's saying, no, 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 you wake up, you wake up. You get a sense for this by looking at, so look at verse 9, Israel calling out to the Lord, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Israel calling up to God. Then skip down to verse 17, and you hear God now calling Israel to wake up. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. So you kind of get the sense of the rhythm, three wake-up calls. First, let's listen to Israel calling out on God to wake him up. Let's read verses 9 and 10. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? Israel's calling on God. This is as if they're in Babylon and they're calling out to God to rescue them. And I think this is a good prayer. This is them in the right spot saying, God, won't you rescue us? And did you catch what it is they refer back to appeal to God's power? They appeal back to Exodus number 1. There in verse 10, wasn't it you who dried up the sea? It's interesting as we go through Isaiah how often it's referring back to Exodus number 1. Exodus, the departure out of Egypt. Referring back to God dries up the sea and he makes a way for the people to walk through there in verse 10. God, you did that before. You did that for them out of Egypt. Won't you rescue us out of Babylon? Their prayer ends, I think, with confidence that God will answer the prayer. Verse 11, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. So that's their prayer. And then God, he responds to this prayer by boasting with his own strength. Boasting in his own strength. You get a sense for that in verses 15 and 16. Listen to God thunder about his strength. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth and saying to Zion, you are my people. God has the right to boast because he's in control of all things. He's God. He stirs up the sea. He has a host of angels at his command. He's the Lord of hosts. He protects the people. He covers them with his hand. He made the heavens. He made the earth. God has all the reason in the world to boast. And it's this beautiful, I think, poetry of Israel calling out to God and God saying, listen, I've got all this strength. And it's meant to encourage the people. And if this is who God is, how silly is it to forget God and then to fear people, to fear man? Verse 12 gets at that. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your Maker? Man, if God really has all this power, if God really is the Lord of all the earth, how foolish is it for us to fear man? Man just lives and dies like grass. Man, grass doesn't last all that long, but God does. So I think you see this beautiful imagery of calling on God to show his strength and God saying, yes, I have strength and I will save you. Okay, so that's, let's see, I forgot this slide here. That's wake up call number one. Israel tells God to wake up. Those are the words for the blank. Israel calls God to wake up. Then we come to wake up call number two. This time, God is telling Israel to wake up. God is telling Israel to wake up. Look at verse 17. It says this. Wake yourself. Wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord, the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. God addresses Israel in really kind of a fascinating way here. He describes them as the ones who have drunk God's wrath. Sometimes in the Bible, it describes what it's like for God's wrath to come upon you. It describes what it's like for you to experience God's wrath. And it uses this image. It's as if God's wrath is a liquid. And that liquid is in a cup or in a bowl. And it's as if to have God's wrath come to you is to drink that bowl or that cup of wrath. So in Revelation, you get all the bowls of wrath that are coming in the tribulation. Or in the garden, Jesus prays. Remember what he says? Let this cup pass from me. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about that's God's wrath that's about to be poured out on him. God's wrath for your sin and my sin. And yet Jesus drinks that cup on our behalf. What an image. Well, Israel drunk from the cup of God's wrath because they're in exile in Babylon. That's just saying God punishing them. Verse 18 to 20 describes the horrible effects of experiencing God's wrath. There's no leaders among the people to guide them. Destruction and famine and sword have come to them. Their sons have fainted. And so God's calling on Israel, y'all who have drunken my wrath, wake up. And he's actually telling them to take heart. Because what's going to happen is now the tormentors will be the one who are facing God's wrath. Look at verses 22 and the first part of 23. Thus says your Lord, the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath. You shall drink no more. And I will put it into the hand of your tormentors. So God's saying, wake up, Israel. I'm coming to save you. You were drinking the cup of my wrath. But now I'm going to make your tormentors drink the cup of my wrath. So wake up call number two. God tells Israel to wake up. Then we come to wake up call number three. God tells Israel to wake up and rejoice. Wake up and rejoice. And you find this in chapter 52, verses 1 to 12. Okay, now y'all know that chapter divisions are not inspired. Isaiah's pen did not come to this point and say, he didn't write a big 5-2, okay? That's not how this worked. Years and years later, after the Bible's all complete, people, it's helpful so that I can say, hey, turn to Isaiah 51. It's a helpful tool. But, and they did a great job. But they kind of blew it when it came to dividing up this portion. Because really, if you're going to kind of end the unit, it ends in verse 12. And then in verse 13, really should be the start of Isaiah 53. It's a new unit. That's the fourth servant song. And so that's how I'm going to treat it. I'm going to go through verse 12 tonight. And then next time we'll look at the servant song, number 4. Verses 1 to 12 are wake up call number 3. And it's God again calling on Israel to wake up. Why are they to wake up? Because God's going to save them and they need to rejoice. Listen to verses 1 and 2. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. These are comforting words, not scolding words to Israel. God speaks to them. He addresses them as Jerusalem and Zion. But I think that's just him talking to the Jews. It's interesting. The picture here is it's as if Israel in exile is sitting in the dust with their chains on. That's how the word picture God uses to describe Israel. And he says, stand up get up out of the dust, shake it off, get ready. It's really interesting because if you turn back to Isaiah 47:1, God says to Babylon, he says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. So in other words, God says to Babylon, you are going to sit in the dust And to Israel, he says, stand up out of that dust. He's going to rescue them. So I think that's beautiful. It's kind of like, get ready, get dressed, shake off the dust, get off the bonds. Here we go. Verses 3 to 6 are actually quite difficult to interpret, but here's my best take. Verses 4 to 5 refer to different times that Israel is oppressed. It refers to Egypt oppressing them. It refers to Assyria. That was the first half of Isaiah. It was Assyria oppressing God's people. And now the exile in Babylon. And the result here, like Israel sinned and God's reputation is dragged through the mud. His name, people are despising him. Verse 5b says, continually, all the day, my name is despised. And so God cares about his reputation. So I think the sense of these verses, God's going to rescue them and show that he really is powerful. His reputation matters. Verse 6, therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. All of this, so far, it's God saying, I can and will save. What you find in verses 7 to 10 is God's picture of how the nation should rejoice at God saving them. Remember, as we talk about saving, there's two kinds of saving. Saving from exile, saving from sin. Perhaps both are in view as we think about the rejoicing that's happening. Because as you turn the chapter, you're reading about how God saves people from sin through the servant. Here's the image that Isaiah uses to talk about the rejoicing over God's salvation. Imagine a city, an ancient city, and there's a wall around the city. And the army goes out to fight the battle. And everyone's waiting with bated breath inside the city walls. They're waiting for news of how the battle goes. They lift up their eyes, and there over a mountain comes the messenger. And he's running, and he comes to the city, and he gives the message, we won, the king reigns, we're saved. And then there's watchmen on the city gate, and they see the messenger coming, and they hear the message. And they start rejoicing and singing about the victory. And then the rest of the city hears the singing of the messenger and the watchmen, and they're rejoicing and they're singing. And so the singing spreads, because the king won the battle. That's the image of verses 7 and 8. So now let me read verses 7 and 8 and picture how God's people rejoice as they think about God's salvation. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's the messenger coming over the mountain with the good news. Now here's the watchman on the wall. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. So the messenger's singing, the watchmen are singing. Now that spreads to the rest of the city. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And Paul, of course, picks up on this in Romans 10 as he describes, he uses verse 7 to describe what it's like, what those who bring the good news of salvation are like. How beautiful it is, how good it is when someone brings the good news of salvation. Verse 10 also describes God's victory. It's quite an image. Verse 10, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So imagine God's about, he's getting ready for a fist fight, and he starts rolling up his sleeve. And the nations are watching as the sleeve is rolled up. What? It's time to change sides at this point. The time's going to come when God chooses to rescue them from exile, and the Lord's going to tell them to depart Babylon and return. Verse 11 to 12, I think, describe this. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste. You shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. And I think that's another reference, throwback to Exodus number 1, right? The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, protecting them from the Egyptians chasing them. This time, you're not going to be in a rush, you're not going to be in a flight, but the Lord will be with you. He'll bring you back. And so, this whole picture, 51 and 52, are all this theme. God saying, I've got the strength and the power and the ability to save you, and I'm going to rescue you. And they're to hear, the Jews, as you're in exile in Babylon, you're reading this, and none of this has happened yet. And you're going, yeah, but do you know who Nebuchadnezzar is? Do you see the temples to their gods? Don't you know Jerusalem's laying in waste back there? And it's meant to show the people, I've got this. Stay loyal to me as you wait. And isn't that a message we need to hear? Isn't that a message that we need to hear? As we wait for our king to return, and we see all kinds of people going, yeah, but don't you see how few people are following Christ anymore? Don't you see how it's just not popular to trust and put all your eggs in the Jesus basket anymore? Are you really going to do this? And I hear this message and I go, yes, yes, this bolsters my strength and my faith. One last application for us as we close. One word that keeps coming up is the word salvation. Salvation. I was chewing on this week, on this idea that God is a God who delights in saving people. Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's one of the things God loves to do. God loves to save, rescue people. That's the kind of God that we serve. I got to thinking, I was like, how many times does this word save or salvation come up in Isaiah? And so I just made a list. I know you can't read it, but front and back of verses, just over and over. I thought I'd show you a couple because it really is quite a theme in Isaiah. Let's read just a couple of these. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. 35:4, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. 37:35, for I will defend this city to save it. 45:17, but Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Then, of course, this from our passage tonight. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. All the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. And we have been saved in a powerful way, if you know Christ. And in a very real physical sense, Your body will see salvation. There will be a kingdom that comes that you will experience if you know Christ. And that is such a joy to read these verses and to be assured of God's strength and his power to save. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great salvation that you give to us. And we pray these things in Christ's name.